Thank you, Brother Stephen, and thank you all for having us come once again. It's a privilege and a pleasure for us to come and visit with you on a regular basis and to see you and renew our fellowship together. I'd like to thank you all for your prayers for us and for Tammy and her health especially, and for your encouraging notes and Facebook comments and any other contacts. They're a blessing indeed to us. As you probably noticed by the selection of hymns and scriptures, we're going to be talking about peace today. And it's a wonderful thing that we Christians enjoy the peace of the Lord. It's very common today for people to say, what do you want most in the world? Oh, world peace, world peace. But world peace is not the same kind of peace that what the Bible talks about when it says peace. We're looking especially at verse 16 of that chapter that was just read, when Paul prays, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. As you probably noticed in reading through this passage, he had talked about a case of discipline in the church where there was a man who apparently, or several perhaps, who were not working. And they were taking advantage of the other church members. And Paul says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Don't feed these people, but rather deal with them. And he says, don't treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. Withdraw yourselves from them until they repent of this evil. That doesn't sound very peaceful to me. But so when Paul talks about peace, he's not talking about avoiding confrontation. Just having everybody like you and you like everybody, and isn't this wonderful, we're all peaceful. He's not talking about that kind of a superficial peace. The peace that Paul talks about here is the peace that the Lord has and that the Lord gives. It is the peace like the little bird. I saw a picture one time of a little bird sitting on a branch just about 5 feet away from a roaring waterfall. And the water's pouring down and splashing up, and the little bird's just sitting there on this little branch, just singing away. And here with this tremendous power right next to him and the danger, he seems to be quite content to chirp out his little song. That's a little picture in my mind, and it's set underneath peace on this picture. And that's the kind of peace that the Lord gives. It's a peace that we have in the midst of difficulties and trials and conflicts. We can have the peace of the Lord. Sometimes perhaps you felt like you were very peaceful. You just felt good. Your heart rate was down. You go to bed at night and you can't think of any problems that you have. Everything is good and you just enjoy yourself. Have you ever had that feeling? Is it far between? Some nights you go to bed and it's different. You know that, oh man, tomorrow I've got to do this or that. It's going to be hard. Perhaps you're not feeling too well. And it's difficult to settle down and feel peaceful. Is it a sin to be anxious? And actually, I believe it's not a sin to be anxious. And I can prove that to you from the Bible. If you turn for a moment, we'll come back to 2 Thessalonians. If you turn to the 12th chapter of John, John chapter 12, Lord Jesus Christ has had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we see that afterwards, he talks to his disciples. And in verse 27 of this chapter, John 12, 27, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then God speaks and glorifies the name of Jesus. It's interesting, Jesus says, my soul is troubled. And the word troubled there is the same word you have like a boiling pot stirred up. It's just agitated. And we can use the term anxious or fearful or upset. Jesus says, my soul is troubled. And it was troubled for a very good reason. He knew that his hour was coming. And it was an hour in which he would bear our sins and the displeasure, the wrath of God the Father. And as he thought about that, it troubled him. It's not a sin to be troubled when we think about things that we have to face that are difficult, hard, or painful. As a matter of fact, God made us that way. We are created by God to fear pain and suffering so that we would avoid pain and suffering. And some people, you know, they have that disease where they can't feel pain. That's a bad thing because they can injure themselves and not even know it. So there is a proper anxiety, what Jesus had. Jesus never sinned, but yet he felt troubled or anxious. On the other hand, there is a sinful anxiety. What is the difference? And I think the difference is shown in that verse that Jesus says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came here for the purpose of obeying my Father. My Father told me to do this. I will do it, even though as I think about it, my anxiety fills my heart. When you're anxious, your blood pressure goes up, doesn't it? Your heart rate goes up. Your temperature fluctuates. You get sweaty hands or whatever. You have all these physical, what they used to call butterflies in your stomach. Many different phrases talk about the feelings we have of emotion anticipating something that makes us anxious. And when we have those feelings, when we have those anxieties, what do we do? If we resolve by God's grace, I will still do this, that's good. That's not a sinful anxiety. But if we say, this is too much, I can't do it, then that's turning away from our duty. That is sinful. Or if we just keep thinking about, I'm so anxious, why is God doing this to me? And you start blaming God, that's a sinful anxiety. Or if you just try to ignore your duty, that's a sinful anxiety. So there are many sinful responses, but Jesus never sinned, but he was anxious. We know that when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus was so overcome by his fear or dread of the cross that was before him that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he was in agony, we read, praying, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But then, once again, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus had that fear. He had that, what you might call, anticipation, that nervousness, that terrible dread of what's going to happen. Jesus went through that. And what is the worst thing that can happen to us or to anyone? Well, people have suffered a lot, haven't they? We know our Christian brothers and sisters around the world have suffered for Christ. There are many images in the news, even this last week, of people suffering because they were Christian and they were not Muslim. And they were being hanged up by their hands until they died, things like that. We've seen pictures of that this week. That's a terrible thing to have to look forward to. We also know that Jesus had something more that he faced, which sinners have to face that do not know Christ, and that is the certainty of the wrath of God and the judgment of God. You know, you can face a lot of things if you know you're in the right. But if you know you're guilty, it's harder. But Jesus looked at that cross, and there God's wrath would come down upon him. I think that's the worst thing that can happen to anybody. Physical tortures are terrible, but having the displeasure of God and his wrath is the worst. And Jesus was looking at that. And Jesus, in his own strength, I believe, as a man, if he were just a man, could not bear up under that punishment. But we know that he was the Son of God and man in one person. And not only that, but it says that God strengthened him. It says that there was an angel that came and strengthened him. So you see the picture of Jesus in Gethsemane, trembling and sweating, as it were, drops of blood, and calling out in agony of spirit. And then you read, when the soldiers finally do arrive, there's a change, isn't there? Jesus stands up. He's calm. He's in control. He speaks. And he surrenders himself to the will of the mob. We see a change because God strengthened him. God gave him what he needed to go through that trial. And he did it so that you and I would not have to go through that trial of meeting an angry, wrathful God. Because Jesus did it, we don't have to. So the very worst thing that can happen to you will not happen to you if you are in Christ. When we look forward to death, whether it be in the comfort of a hospital bed or at home, or whether it be in some terrible execution that we might have to endure, or anything in between, when we look at our death, we see physical suffering, we see emotional distress, we see all the things that death brings to us, but we see at the end of that the golden glow of glory, don't we? We see the promise that we will be received by the Lord and taken into eternal bliss. We don't see a wrathful God sending us into hell, but we see a loving Father who will bring us to himself. And it's because Jesus went through that suffering and that anxiety. So when Paul prays, "May the Lord of peace grant you peace," it is a prayer that is based on the work of Christ, his suffering. That's why he's called here the Lord of peace in verse 16. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 16. When the Apostle Paul speaks of the Lord, he usually is speaking of Jesus Christ. And here he's speaking of Jesus Christ as the Lord of peace. And if you had your Greek Testament, you could see it's the word the peace. The Lord of the peace. It's a particular peace. It's the special peace that he's talking about. And then he says, "May he give you peace." And that's also the peace. May he give that special peace to you. Now, we know that Paul says to the Christians elsewhere, he says, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of heaven. So our life isn't going to be a life of outward peace. Maybe for some of you it is, but for most of us, it's not. You're going to have struggles to go through. It won't be peaceful. Jesus says, "I bring a sword, set family member against family member because of your faith." So it's not an outward peace that Paul is talking about here. Jesus gives us strife and contentions in our life to go through those things. But the peace is the particular peace that God has given us through Christ. I'd like for us just for a few moments this morning to see what that peace is. And I believe one important thing about this peace is that it secures a foundation for our life. As we said, we look at God as our Savior, our Father, and not as our angry judge. And so whatever happens, we know it comes from a Father's hand who loves us. Now, many of you have children, and you love your children. Therefore, you give them everything you want and always make them comfortable. Is this true? I have known parents that tried to do this, and usually after 2 or 3 years, they realize their mistake. We do not grow up best being coddled, is that a word? Being made comfortable and given what we want all the time. Parents train their children. Parents put children in places they don't want to be in, like school. And they make them do things, like chores. And they prevent them from doing things, like staying up all night and eating nothing but candy. Parents train up children by putting them in situations that the child would rather not be in. Why? So that child will grow. Yesterday, day before on Facebook, I saw a little video that I shared of a mother duck. Any of you see that video of the mother duck, with the little ducks going up the stairs? You see that video? It shows this mother duck, and she has like 15 little ducklings, and they're walking. She goes, and they go, and they all follow behind her. They're really cute. And there's three steps outside, concrete steps. They're not very, maybe this high. And she goes up there, and then she quack, 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 and then here's a little ducklings down the bottom, and they're supposed to go up there where she is so she can go on her way and take them wherever they're going. So she's up there kind of walking around waiting for them, and then these little ducks start jumping. Now when they hop, they don't hop very far, you know, but they try to get their wings up over the next step and crawl up there, and almost all of them, they jump up and then they fall back and roll over, and then they jump up and roll over and fall. And they just keep doing this. And finally, one of those little ducks gets up on the first stair. And then they keep trying. Then the little duck's trying to get to the second stair. Meanwhile, these other ducks are trying to get to the first stair. And finally, I'm thinking, these ducks are never going to get up there. She'll have to figure out. She'll have to come back. I figured she'd come back down and pick them up and take them up to the top or something like that, or take them around another way. But she didn't. She just stayed up there. And then they were falling over and bumping themselves, and then she'd walk over this way, it'd all go over this way, you know, then try to go up on that side, and then they try to go up on this side. It took about 3 or 4 minutes. Finally, you see a few ducks starting to get to the next stair. And then one of those ducks gets to the next stair. And after about, struggle, finally one duck finally makes it all the way up to where his mother is. And he starts walking around her, you know, and then these other ducks, a lot of them are still never made it to stair number one yet. But eventually, they keep jumping and falling over, and these poor little ducks, they must be bruised. I don't know. Do ducks get bruises? But they got a lot of feathers. I don't know. Anyway, they all get up to the first stair, and then some of them are up higher. And eventually, there's only one little duck left. And all the other ducks are around her, their mother. But, you know, it's interesting. She waits for this little duck. She doesn't help the little duck. Nobody helps this little duck. And finally, that last little duck makes it up there. And people made comments under my video, and one girl said she cried when the duck got up there, and she was so happy, and the other one so relieved, and all this. And you know, I was impressed. I wasn't so much impressed with the little ducks. I was impressed with the mother, because the natural tendency would be to make it easier for them. Make it easier. But she didn't make it easier. She waited. She didn't forsake them. She could have just gone off with half of the ducks that made it, gone. But she waited for that last little duck. They all waited. And finally, the little duck hopped up there, rolled around a little bit, and then brushed himself off and got up, and then they all took off. And that was a lesson. I said there must be a sermon illustration in here, so I'm using it today. You'll be glad to know I'm not still trying to think of what it is. I did think of something. God puts us in a hard place to teach us and to make us grow. But when he does that, he doesn't forsake us. He knows that we'll be able to do it. We'll be able to get through. By his grace, he will give us the grace we need. That mother duck knew her ducklings could do that. She had that innate knowledge that God gives to mother ducks. God knows what we can do. He knows what we can do by his grace. We might think, I'll never get through this. I can't, you know, I'll have to figure out another way to get around here. God knows we can do it. Bible says he doesn't tempt us above what we're able, right? And so God gives us situations that test us and strengthen us, but he gives us the grace to go through those things. And when we have the peace of God, it doesn't mean we're going to have no conflict in life. We're going to have everybody love us all the time, all through our whole lives. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that we will have that ground that Jesus obtained for us of the favor of God. The fatherly care of God. And that's the peace that we have, the confidence that we have. Harmony with God. And of course, that peace that God gives is not only then we're harmony with God, but we also, in a sense you might say, are in harmony with ourselves. We are at peace with ourselves. I'd like you just for a moment to look over at 1 John, the epistle of John. 1 John, wonderful little letter. I once was preaching through 1 John using this Bible, and I preached on it so long that the pages came out. So here it is right here. This is my traveling Bible. But 1 John chapter 3, John talks about being at peace with yourself. And it's not what the world says. The world says, be at peace, love yourself. You ever heard that expression? You got to love yourself first. The Bible never says to love yourself, you know. The Bible says loves other people as yourself. It does say that. What does that mean? That means that you already love yourself, and God wants you to love everybody else like that. You really don't have to love yourself more as a rule. Let me get back to this. That's the little preaching side point that I often think about. But here in verse 19, chapter 3, 19, John talks about dealing with our own hearts. He says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. The confidence that we have regarding our own hearts comes from God, not from our own selves. And John here talks about people whose hearts condemn them. And I think we all have experienced this. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm supposed to believe and have faith. I'm supposed to have love. I'm supposed to keep the commandments of God. And I know in my heart that I'm not doing it. I know that if I had to face him right now, there'd be a lot of things on that list that nobody knows about, but I know about, God knows about, and I don't really know if I'm up to this. And our hearts take away that confidence that we have with God. So it's sort of like when we go to Weight Watchers meetings and we know we're overweight. You know, Weight Watchers, you have to pay $14.95 each week, you're overweight. And you check in there, and they have a scale. And where we go, there are three scales. And Tammy likes to go to the second scale because it's the one that weighs less than the other two. She's figured out. There we go. And you go there. If you know that you just weighed at home and you're well under the line, you just slip right up there, you know. But if you know it's the other way around, or perhaps you're right on the line, it's nervous. Now, that's a very trivial thing, because the people that work there are trained to make you not feel bad. They're trained to have you feel good no matter if you're overweight or not. But you still have to pay $14.95. And we've heard stories, well, we'll go into the stories, of people trying to get underweight when they really weren't. But it's sort of nerve-wracking a little bit. On a very minor scale. Well, multiply that a million times, and you get to some idea what it's like as we stand before God. And we know that God has his scale, which is perfection, Jesus Christ himself. And as we measure ourselves against what we're supposed to be, we realize how sinful we are. And the more you know about yourself, the worse it gets. It seems like the most mature Christians are always the ones who say, I'm the worst sinner. And I think they say that sincerely because they know their own heart and they know the standards of God. And so John says, if we have confidence in God, then our confidence is not in ourselves. We notice that here in verse 20 in 1 John 3, he says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Our faith is in him. And God gives us that peace, the peace to recognize, yes, I'm a sinner. God hates sin. I hate sin. I know I'm a sinner. But my confidence is not in myself. My confidence is in God. He is greater than our hearts. And so Jesus Christ enables you, even though if you're a guilty sinner, if you believe in Christ, you can go to bed at night with a peaceful heart and a clear conscience because God has forgiven you. And God's Spirit will enable you more and more to obey him. And as you do grow in grace, and as you do make progress in your Christian life, that sense of peace and joy and confidence will increase. And so our faith in God, in Christ, helps us to have peace with our own hearts. And finally, let me mention peace with others. The Apostle Paul, when he prayed this prayer, was on one of his missionary trips, his second missionary journey. We know that after his third journey, he was imprisoned by the Romans. And at that point, he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians, he says that God has torn down the wall between us by the blood of Jesus. So let's just turn to that just for a moment. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Jews in the church and the Gentiles in the church and how they have been against each other for so long. And as you get to near the end of the chapter, he says in verse 14 that God has broken down a wall. Jesus Christ is our peace. The chapter or verse 13 mentioned the blood of Christ. He died that we might have peace. He says in verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one, taken the Jew, Gentile, and the church, put them together, made us one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Here's a wall. Christ's blood broke it down. There was a literal wall of partition in the temple in Jerusalem, and that's where Paul was arrested. And that's why he was arrested by the Jews in the first place and given over to the Romans. It was because they thought he had taken a Gentile across that wall through that gate into the inner temple where Gentiles were not permitted. And actually they've discovered now stone inscriptions in Jerusalem that were on that wall. And there were four or five of them, but they found parts of two of them. And by putting together the letters, they can figure out what it said. And the inscription says, any Gentile who enters will be responsible for his own death, which will follow. Pretty clear. So you didn't want to go in there if you were not a Jew. And that was that wall of partition. And they thought that Paul had taken Trophimus, a Gentile, into that inner court through that gate, and they attacked him, dragged him out, and of course, you know, he was arrested, and then now he's in prison in Rome. And so when he writes about a wall of partition, it's not just some vague idea in his mind. He knows about that wall, the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says, Jesus' blood has broken down that wall and given us peace. Now we can be in the church, and if you're a Jew, that's nice. If you're a Gentile, that's nice. We don't care. We are one in Christ. And that's the beauty of the faith in Christ as far as world peace is concerned. You go to a church in Palestine, there'll be Jewish believers, there'll be Arab believers worshiping together. You go to Christian churches wherever there is civil strife between races, and you'll find among the Christian churches members of both races together loving one another. They're not very good at it sometimes, but they're getting better because it's a transition in your thinking. It's hard, but the Christian church brings together and brings peace where there are walls of division. So this is the peace that Paul prays for. And we notice, if we just look back again at the passage in 2 Thessalonians, that the Apostle Paul talks about this peace as being always in effect. It's not just occasionally that you'll feel this peace, or that you'll know this peace. He says in verse 16, "The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." The Lord be with you all. In the Greek, it's "the Lord give you peace through everything in every way." And this is the peace we have in Christ.